Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, continuing our Christmas series on preparing for Jesus. We'll read together verses 18 through 25 of Luke chapter 1. And this account follows really the revelation of God's light after a long period of darkness, as I'll mention in the sermon as well, that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah when he was in the temple, and he told him of the birth of his son, John the Baptist, how unique that son would be in his ministry. He would take the Nazarite vow, but also that son would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this morning we'll be considering really the first point of the sermon, dealing with the doubting of the glad tidings. And then this evening we'll consider points 2 and 3. But all of this revolves around Lord's Day 7. What is true faith? What is true faith? I'll read the rest of that Lord's Day this evening, but only this morning, this part. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God revealed in His Word is true, but also that deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made right, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. And for this morning, really that first part about the knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. We'll see how that ties in with what the angel has said to Zechariah. So beginning our reading at verse 18, then through 25, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Thus far God's word. And again, for our meditation, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angels, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, how will I know? How will I know? In other words, how can I be sure? That's what Zechariah asked the angel. And if you were of the persuasion that there is no such thing as a bad question, then this certainly seems like a good question, a reasonable question. How will I know? How can I be sure? Given his circumstances, it seems like a perfectly logical and even a timely question to ask. His wife was not only barren, but as he says, well along in years. And judging by the way I might ask this question, Zechariah's question seems rather straightforward with not a hint of cynicism. I might have said something like this: "You've got to be kidding me, right? Isn't it a little late now for a son?" Or maybe this: "Are you sure you have the right Zechariah? There's another Zechariah in this priestly division. Maybe you've got me mistaken for him because he's a lot younger than I am." But all he asked was, "How will I know? How will I know?" And what makes this question seem all the more valid is that Abram asked this very same question, or at least very much like it in Genesis 17:17, when the angel came to him and said, Sarai, your wife, is about to have a son. What did Abram say, boys and girls? Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And what did Sarai do when the angel told her the same thing? She laughed. She laughed. Later on, Gideon, not once but twice, puts out the fleece to be sure that God would really give him the victory. Not only that, but look at Luke 1 verse 34. Look at Luke 1 verse 34. There you'll find Mary's question. Gabriel, the same angel, came to her and said, she will conceive. You'll have a son. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? In other words, how is this possible? Isn't that essentially the same question Zechariah is asking here? How will I know? So why does God punish Zechariah? Why did he silence him for those 9 months? What's wrong with asking God such questions? Should we never ask why? How long? Doesn't the psalmist ask those questions? Don't the prophets ask those same questions of God? How long, O Lord, will you punish forever? Well, as the angel explained, it wasn't so much the question that Zechariah asked, but the spirit in which he asked it. Zechariah asked the question because he doubted, because he didn't believe the message. He didn't believe the good news that the angel gave him. So that's what we'll talk about this morning. Here, the good news was proclaimed in Judea, but that good news was met with doubt. It was met with disbelief. And as we look at the passage together this morning, our focus will not only be on Zechariah's unbelief and doubt, but also our own. For we too have a problem trusting God. We too have a problem taking God at His word, believing Him. So we consider this passage under this theme, Zechariah doubts the good news. This morning, focusing on Zechariah's foolish request, and tonight in connection with that Lord's Day as well, the fitting rebuke the angel gives him, and then the faithful response. But this morning, his foolish request, and I've broken this down into subpoints so you can follow along better. First of all, I want to look at the irony of his request. Now last time, just to give you some background on the passage, we explained how this was a time of darkness in Israel. It was a time of political darkness. Luke tells us King Herod reigned. He was on the throne in Judea, a very wicked king. It was a time of spiritual darkness. There was no word of God. There was no prophecy, no prophet in Israel for over 400 years. Also, Luke draws us as well to the personal darkness we find in the story. Here's this man named Zechariah. Here's his wife, Elizabeth, pious, godly, praying for a child, and yet they remain barren. And yet into this world of darkness, God graciously shined His marvelous light. The light came in the form of an angel. Angel Gabriel, we're told. And he was standing beside the altar that Zechariah was approaching in the holy place to make that sacrifice. And he had a message for him, as I'll tell you later on this evening as well, that the message, the actual word message is the gospel, literally, the euangelion, the gospel, the same word in the New Testament says, when the gospel's preached, that's the good news that Gabriel brings to Zechariah. And when speaking to Zechariah, the angel tells him basically three things. Fear not. Secondly, your prayer has been answered. Thirdly, your wife will bear a son. And he told him he would be the one to make the way clear for the Messiah. So when telling him these three things, the angel addressed Zechariah's chief concerns. First of all, personal safety. You're not going to be destroyed. I didn't come here to strike you dead. The second was concern over their personal struggle. The Lord is going to open the womb of your wife. And thirdly, the nation's welfare, the nation's salvation. Your son will make the way clear for Messiah. Jesus, the Lord, is coming. So Gabriel brings this incredibly glorious message, a message of hope, a message of love, of grace, and mercy for Zechariah and Elizabeth and all the people. Yet what does he say? How will I know? A moment ago I pointed out that the problem wasn't with the question itself. I just want to reiterate that and stress that a moment here. I believe there are times in our lives when it's right for us to ask God these kind of questions. We might say, God, why are you doing this? Why must I go through this? Why have you brought this affliction upon me? Or why am I going through this trial? And it's all right for us to ask those questions, as long as they're not asked in the spirit of defiance or rebellion. Even for Job, asking those questions, he didn't curse God. He didn't ask in a rebellious spirit. So we always ought to ask those questions in a spirit of humility and sincerity of faith. Because what we're really asking God is this: what is it that you want me to learn through this, Lord? How can I respond to this trial in such a way that I can bring you glory in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my affliction, in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my loss and my failure and so on? That's what our questions should be like. That's what should stand behind those questions. What do you expect of me, Lord, in this situation? But the problem again with Zechariah was that he did not believe the glad tidings. The angel Gabriel said as much in verse 20, "You did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Now to remind you again, Zechariah is not an unbeliever, a pious man. Here he is, a priest ministering in the presence of the Lord. He and his wife have been judged to be blameless in the eyes of the Lord in terms of their righteousness before the Lord. Zechariah feared God. He was no hypocrite. And yet he doubted. Just drink in the irony of that a moment. Here is a priest who goes into the holy place while the people are praying outside. He brings incense to burn on the altar, which are a sign of the prayers of the saints. He's offering up these offerings, these burnt offerings, which again are the prayers, giving the sacrifice. And given his office, given his duty, you'd think he would embrace what the angel said by faith. It seems to make sense. He's going there to offer up the burnt incense. Gabriel says, "Hey, your prayers have been answered." He has every reason to believe God will hear, God will answer. Again, it's connected to what he's doing. It's like me standing in the pulpit not believing a word of what I'm saying to you. And yet when Gabriel says, "Your prayers have been heard, your prayers have been answered," he doubts. Instead of believing, essentially, he's asking for proof. He's asking for a sign, some type of validation. Give me some form of confirmation of what you said will really take place. That's why I called this a foolish request. How will I know? He's asking for a sign, something more. And that's really the second point of irony. What more do you need, boys and girls? Gabriel standing in front of him. Gabriel is talking to him. God sent an angel to him in the holy place. And he stands there asking, "Hey, how will I know this is going to come true?" It's a very humorous scene in that regard. How blind can you be? What more does God have to say to you than this? But let's try to understand his doubt. That's a second subpoint, understanding his doubt. I think it goes without saying right away that we shouldn't write off Zechariah. We should be careful not to throw stones here, not to condemn him for his doubt and saying, "How could he doubt? I wouldn't doubt if an angel appeared to me and said that." Yes, God did chasten him, and we'll talk about that chastening tonight. But God did not strike him down where he stood. God dealt with his servant in a gracious manner, in a patient, understanding, compassionate manner, as is fitting a father to his children. That even when God's people doubt, even in times of disbelief, even in times of unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. I think of Peter, who denied his Lord, painfully denying him those three times, his master, his Savior, his Lord. Yet what did Jesus do? He didn't come back and give Peter a good old-fashioned tongue-lashing. He didn't reject him. He didn't deny Peter. No, in his love and compassion, Jesus had pity upon Peter. He forgave him, and he restored him to his office. God is faithful. And boys and girls, remember that we may forsake God. We may be unfaithful to God, but he is always faithful. Always faithful to us. He will not forget us. He will not forsake us. And while this is an embarrassing episode in Zechariah's life, and while it's disappointing for us to see any of God's children fail and falter in their faith, I believe God recorded this particular passage here, this event, to encourage our faith, to inspire our faith, to strengthen our faith. Because this scene proves that even godly men and women who are counted righteous by God, people like you and me, we have moments of doubt, we have seasons of doubt, even seasons of disbelief. Who among us here has prayed for God to do something, to intervene in some situation, yet deep down inside, we really lack the faith to think God could actually answer that petition? I know I pray like that. I prayed with doubt. I lacked faith in my prayers that God would really do what I asked him to do. Who among us here has stopped praying to God or simply given up hope because we figure that we're just wasting our time, we're wasting our energy, we're wasting our words. That's never going to happen. Again, I'm guilty of that. Sort of write things off. How often haven't we doubted the very promises which God makes to us? God also promises to work all things out to our good. Do we always believe that? Even when things don't look so good in our current situation? How often don't we grow angry about our situation? Maybe you'd say, well, I'm not angry at God, I'm angry about the situation. Well, think about it. You're angry at God because he's the one that brought about that situation in so many words. It might be your fault, it might be someone else's fault, but God's the one who's orchestrating your life, the events of your life. God's in control of all these situations. How often haven't we grown impatient with God? Because he's just not doing what we've asked him to do. He's not going along at our speed. Or we don't really like what he's doing at all. We don't see the goodness coming. We don't know for sure if good will ever become of this or if we will ever know it. We don't trust that God can bring about any good out of this. God also promises that when we deny our flesh, when we resist sinful desires, that then and only then will we find real satisfaction in life and real joy and lasting pleasure in him. And yet every day we doubt his word, don't we? We don't believe that good news because we like to trust what we can see. We like to trust what we know, and we're inclined to choose the immediate treasures and pleasures and joy instead of denying ourselves and trusting that what God has in store is infinitely better. So before we cast stones, let's remember who we are. Just like Zechariah, we're sinful creatures. Our faith is weak. We're prone to disbelieve the very promises God has made to us, the very good news which God brings us. We doubt the power of God to act on our behalf, to answer prayer, to bring healing, to bring good out of evil, to change someone's heart, to restore joy and love in our marriage, to give us contentment in our circumstances. We even doubt God's ability to bring about that reconciliation that we need with a loved one or a friend. And yes, even at times we might say this, you know, some things even appear to be outside of God's power to change. Shame on us for saying or even thinking that. Nothing lies outside the power and control of God. And there's evidence of that with the entire Christmas story. Boys and girls, that's all the proof we need that God is able to do the impossible. God not only opens the womb of the barren Elizabeth, but in a few short months, the angel Gabriel will pay a visit to another woman in Judea. This time it's a young virgin named Mary. He tells her she will conceive a child by the miracle, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that child, that little baby, would be the Savior born to free us from our sins. So even though in the birth of baby Jesus, God did the impossible. So it is with the knowledge then of God's power and wisdom that we cry out to God to help us, to save us, to give us faith that we can stop doubting and believe. This is a third subpoint. God help our unbelief. God help our unbelief. Jesus taught us in prayer, and the catechism brings this out so beautifully. We pray, Father, who art in heaven, but we also confess that. When we say the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and we're confessing that we have an Almighty God and Father who is not only able, but willing to give us all that we ask for in faith. We know that God has already given us His Son. That's Paul's point in Romans. So as He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, the most valuable thing you can give in terms of God giving us His own Son, there is no good thing then that He will withhold from us. And think as well of having that Savior who came, born to the world, right, to be our Savior, that He died on the cross and He sits now at the right hand of the Father, having all power and all authority given to Him, so that there is nothing in the world that is beyond the scope of God's power to change, to control, to bring about. This is why Jesus said what He does in Matthew 17, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is pretty small, if I was holding it in my fingers, you couldn't even see it. Faith as small as a mustard seed. You could say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And Jesus isn't saying you can do this, but He's saying, if by faith you believe in Me and in My power, I can do this. God does that. So if you want to know what to ask for Christmas, what should I ask for? What should I pray for? Pray for that, beloved. For God to remove our doubt, remove our disbelief, and strengthen our faith. Let's ask God to give us hearts and minds and souls that will believe His word and stand unmoved at the unchanging promises of God. I think of the account of Mark 9 and how aptly that describes our situation. Jesus is about to heal a man's son who is an evil spirit. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? The father says, from childhood. Says, this evil spirit has thrown him into the fire. It throws him into the water trying to kill him. And he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And then immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And beloved, that is the story of our life right there. That is where we live. That is our struggle. That is about an accurate and honest description of faith found anywhere in the Bible. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. It's a plea. Lord, remove from me anything that would cause me to doubt Your word, to disbelieve Your promises, to question Your goodness or Your perfect plan or Your purposes. Though it's a profession of faith, I believe, but it's also a confession of weakness at the same time, of our fear. We're prone to weakness, we're prone to frailty, we're prone to doubt. I believe, God, You can do this, but help me overcome my doubt, the doubt I have in my heart, my own weakness. And the good news is God has done so much to help us overcome our doubt and unbelief. In a sense, He's taken out of our hands. He's given to us His Son, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, the same Son He sent to the cross to suffer and die for our sins. Then God raises Him up from the dead on the third day. Christ ascends into heaven, and there He sits at God's right hand, and from there Christ works from heaven on our behalf as our heavenly High Priest. Nothing can stand in His way. And that's not all. After that, what does God do? He pours out, Father and Son, pours out the Holy Spirit upon us, this Holy Spirit who now illumines our hearts and minds that we might understand, that we might grasp, that we might cling to the promises of God and the truth of His Word, that we might believe the good news. Not just once, but every day of our lives. I hope you understand that. Every time we hear the good news, every time we read the good news, it calls us to believe, doesn't it? It calls us to accept it in faith. The gospel is to be believed, not just once in our life and now we're saved, but every day of our lives. The glad tidings of the gospel is so much more than just Jesus saves me from my sins. Certainly the heart of it, but the extent of it covers all of life. It's everything God says to us in His Word. We believe it's true, which means we act on it, which means we apply it, which means we don't doubt it, but rather we live in hope and we live in confidence and we live in security of the glad tidings of the gospel, all that God has promised us. I close with this assurance to you that in the work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has given us every reason to hope. Every reason for confidence, so much so that Paul writes these words, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. How great is God? How great is God? Should we ever doubt Him? Memorize this. God is able to do immeasurably more, or if you like, exceedingly abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have heard Your word this morning. And in a sense, Father, it is an answer to the question of how shall we know? We know because You have told us. And that is all we need to hear. And that is all we need to know. When You say something to us in Your word, through Your prophet, through Your angel, that word is true. And we may know it as certainly as it is said. Yet, Father, we confess our fear. We confess our weakness of faith. We confess our doubt. And we pray, Lord, that You will help us in our unbelief, that we might believe You and take You at Your word, and that by Your Spirit, You would continue to convict us of that, of the surety of Your word and of the surety of Your promises, so that, Father, we would never doubt Your word, we would never doubt Your goodness, we would never doubt Your timing, or we would never doubt that You are at work in every circumstance of life and that You will indeed do exactly what You have said and exactly what You have promised. Show us each day, Lord, how that comes to light in our circumstances at work and at home, in our relationships, even broken as they might be. Show us Your goodness. Help us to believe Your gospel and remove from us our doubt and disbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.